The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Hear me carefully, friends. We are in a war.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire broadcast. This is Michael Brown. Today is a tremendously important broadcast. I believe you're going to be stirred. I will not be taking calls today. This is one of those days. Sit back and get a fresh blast of exhortation, a fresh blast of encouragement, a fresh challenge. I love to be challenged by God. I don't like being rebuked because that means I've done something wrong and I've dishonored him or let him down. But even his rebuke comes with love, and I know it's for good. It's for good. But those challenges, they tell me there's more of God in you and me than we understand. There's more potential to do the will of God than you or I understand. And as we are in a mode right now, especially those of us, especially tied to Israel, it's an agonizing moment. One of my friends wrote from Israel and said, we have 23 people, either in our congregation or close friends, relatives, right now, 23 people on the war front in Israel. Everybody's affected. Israel, the Jewish population total, say roughly 7 million, and you've got 300,000 reservists called up, so Israeli men up to like mid-40s. So, I mean, just think of it. Everybody's being affected, aside from everyone's affected by the tragedies and the funerals, and you know someone who was killed, or you know the friend of someone who was killed. It's quite overwhelming. And still the onslaught and the rockets and the potential of Iran losing Hezbollah or Iran itself trying to attack directly, and then Israel being in what would be the beginning of a world war. It's a very intense time, and the ongoing war with Russia's invasion of Ukraine, how does anyone think about that? But the horrific suffering involved and the suffering that the Palestinians are going through in Gaza as Israel seeks to eradicate Hamas, it's a very intense time. But always, always, for us as followers of Jesus, it's wartime. Now, please hear me. In Scripture, Ecclesiastes 3, there is a time for war, right? There's a time for killing in war. There's a time of peace. There's a time of restoring. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to dance. It's very important in our own lives that we have this rhythm and cycle of life. Maybe you are going through a particularly difficult time and it has gone on for several years. But certainly there needs to be a respite that God will help give you a place of refuge. Sometimes things are so intense, it's just so important. Just get away and have fun and do something, you know, play with the kids, go out to your favorite place and have a fun meal, or healthy meal, hopefully. But you know what I'm saying, that you need to unwind. Jesus would go away with his disciples. Come, let's get some rest. So it's very important. Sabbath refreshing in the midst of the war zone, meeting with the Lord, basking in his presence, weeping because of his beauty, dancing for joy because of his goodness. This is all part of the cycle of life. At the same time, we have the mentality of warriors. We have the mentality of soldiers. We have the mentality of athletes competing in the games. And we're going to get to Scripture about all of this in a moment. But I mean, think of the references to fighting, like 1 Timothy 1:18, where Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight in keeping with the prophecies that were spoken over him. Something many of us who are charismatic Pentecostals can relate to this day. Prophetic words that God spoke to us or through someone that, no, they're not the Bible, but there are things that the Lord is saying as he continues to work and speak. He's not adding to the Bible, but of course he continues to work and speak in the earth. He has not gone silent in his relationship with us. And it may be that there are promises that maybe in the mission field, God's going to call us to a difficult nation and it'll seem like there's no hope and that we'll never see any results, but to persevere because many will be saved. So in the midst of the trials and the test, you remember that word, you're encouraged by it, and then you see the fruit. But it's fight the good fight, the fight of faith. Paul, speaking about the course of his own life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, says what? I've fought the good fight. That's how he describes his life. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. So he likens it to a fight, to a battle. 2 Timothy 2:2, writing to Timothy, he says what? Endure hardship as a good soldier of Messiah Jesus. He speaks of a fellow worker in Colossians as a fellow soldier. So we are not taking up a sword. We're putting down the sword. We're picking up the cross. I'm not talking about someone that's fighting in the military or someone in the IDF. I'm talking about us as followers of Jesus. We're not taking up the sword against our ideological enemies. No, we put down the sword and we pick up our cross. So we understand that when we talk about being soldiers. But it's the imagery. He doesn't refer to us as ballerinas. He doesn't refer to us as prima donnas. He doesn't refer to us as you know, whatever, prissy. He refers to us as soldiers and to live as soldiers. I mean, what do we do with Psalm 144, Baruch Adonai Tsuri, blessed is the Lord my rock, Hamlamed Yada Lakrav, who trains my hands for battle, V'etzbota L'milchamah, and my fingers for war. What do we do with those passages? David literally fought physical battles. We fight spiritual battles. Is that not what the word says? Is that not clearly written? Doesn't Jesus in Matthew 11th chapter say that if you're going to dislodge Satan, you've got to overcome him? Aren't we called overcomers in Scripture? Aren't we called, the end of Romans 8, in the midst of death, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of hardship, more than conquerors? Isn't that how we're described there? Are we not referred to as overcomers? 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory by which we overcome the world, even our faith. Boom. There you have it. That we are overcomers. And Revelation 2 and 3, the promises to the seven congregations in Asia Minor, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. Revelation 12, 11, they overcame him, Satan, the righteous, God's people, overcame Satan. How? By the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and by not loving their lives, even to the point of death. It may cost us everything. It may cost us our lives. We may die following Jesus. So be it. It's a privilege. It's an honor. We're soldiers. I was in Missouri, about an hour and a quarter ride each way from the airport to the studio where I was shooting for a Christian TV network. And the gentleman driving me worked for a security company that worked at that studio and then helped with transportation of guests and things like that. And it was a young man, maybe in his 30s, maybe a little bit older. He had served in Afghanistan. He was with Special Forces. He was on helicopters. He was a gunner, I believe, if I remember that detail, on attack helicopters in Afghanistan. And so we had a lot of time to talk. And you know, I asked him a lot of questions about his background, about his family and things like that. So he loves his kids. He loves his wife. He, in that sense, loves life. He's not a jihadist martyr. Say, I'm going to go on the front lines and die, and we love death the way you love life. No, he wasn't saying that at all. He's a regular person. But I asked him, I said, you must have lost a lot of friends in Afghanistan. I mean, frontline battles, special forces like that. You must have lost a lot of friends and colleagues. Yeah, and, you know, how did you deal with it? And his answer was quite extraordinary. He said, we're expendable assets. Oh, no, you're a human being. You have dignity. You have purpose. You have, and maybe he went married. I don't know if he did, but plenty of men go to fight and they're married and they have kids. And, you know, and now they FaceTime with their family. Hey, everything's okay. And yeah, you hear the rockets. It's distant. It's not near us. And then they get killed. They're regular family people. True. But as soldiers, The old Alfred Lord Tennyson poem, there's not a reason why you obey and die. We're expendable assets. He's saying that's the mentality of a soldier. We may die, but we're fighting the enemy. And that's the goal. He was terribly frustrated by the way we pulled out of Afghanistan. And not just because colleagues were killed unnecessarily, but because they were not able to protect the Americans against the enemy the way they were supposed to. In other words, we have a job to do, and that was to get the Americans out safely. And if we die in the process, we die in the field of duty. Wow, that's a soldier's mentality. But the reality is we're called to be soldiers in the Messiah. And following Jesus is costly. Forget this American trash gospel that Jesus died so you can have a better life and just be happy and no problems and everything go well for you and you have eternity in heaven. And if it doesn't feel good, you don't do it. And it's all about me. Forget that trash. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Gospels, we're sinners, hellbound because of our defiant rebellion, because of our flesh, our sin, deserving of death and damnation. God in his mind-boggling, extraordinary love. I'm speaking to you, alcoholic addict. I was shooting heroin when I got saved at 16 in 1971. Speaking to you, sir, you beat your wife at home. Speaking to you, young lady, sleeping around with all different guys. Speaking to you, nice churchgoer who's a hypocrite on the inside. Jesus died for each of us. He died for, yeah, he took the penalty that we deserve. Mind-boggling beyond anything we've asked for. Paid for every one of our sins to wash us clean and give us a new heart to change us. And now, everything he deserves as Son of God, because of his perfect righteousness, becomes ours. We now share in his reward if we will turn from our sin and cry out to God to have mercy and receive his grace. It is a complete 100% gift. It is by that gift we are able to say no to sin and turn away from it. It is a complete gift of his grace. And now we're his forever. He may call us to be martyrs. He may call us, and as a result, we're in prison for our faith. He may call us to be rejected by our community. Or he may call us to be a president or a billionaire or a famous star. Whatever his plan is, we're here to glorify you. We're here to glorify you and be used by you. That's not like, wow, so you are so committed. No, that's discipleship 101. That's the basic gospel. As one brother who was on my radio show years ago, does a lot of Muslim outreach, works in the Middle East, and said, when we baptize a former Muslim at water baptism, we ask them, after their profession of faith, are you willing to suffer for Jesus? Or are you willing to die for Jesus? If they don't say yes, we don't baptize them. We don't baptize them. It's that simple. Because that's what it means to be a disciple. Is it not discipleship 101? Discipleship 101. If anyone would follow me, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Is that not gospel 101? It certainly is. Let's get back to the basics. We are called to be soldiers. We are in war.
This is Michael Ellison, founder of Trivita Wellness. I want to introduce our Trivita Alfred Libby original patented sublingual B12, B6, and folate formula. I had the wonderful opportunity of meeting Alfred Libby, a pioneer in vitamin research. I also had the opportunity to obtain the patented formula, and the rest is history, with over 50 million tablets being taken by our Trivita members through the years. The amazing testimonies of mental clarity, mood enhancement, and more energy have been thrilling to me as a founder of Trivita Wellness. Not only is it an amazing B12 product, but it is loaded with the essential B6 vitamin. I call it the workhorse vitamin. It is vital for strong immune function and every body system. Here's what the National Center for Biotechnology Information says, and I quote, "It plays a key role and is crucial to immune function." It is a molecule necessary for the proper functioning of the entire body system, and its role cannot be overestimated. Harvard Medical School of Health says folate is the natural form of vitamin B9, and it plays a key role in breaking down homocysteine, an amino acid that can exert harmful effects on the body when it is present in high amounts. I encourage you today to try the Trivita Libby B12, B6, and folate formula.
To order Alfred Libby's B12 for yourself, call 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com.
The Truth Network
presents Life 101, the basic rules for getting by and moving ahead in life.
There are thousands of financial books out there, yet overall our personal finances are in pretty bad shape. That proves one thing: the latest advice and the latest book on the newest financial twist is not really working. All the really good advice is really nothing new at all. In fact, some of the best financial advice goes back thousands of years. There's a simple but dramatic piece of advice in Proverbs 6 in the Bible. It says, "Go to the ant and consider its ways and be wise. It stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food for the harvest." But that is financial advice from the Bible that can turn your life around. Our consumer-driven society obsesses about ways to spend money. But the Bible says, like the ant, we should instead focus on ways to save money. A lesson we can learn from the ants. The point is, we don't need more financial advice. We simply need to apply the old-fashioned advice that's been around for years, or even millenniums. An aggressive, radical savings plan can utterly transform your family's finances. You are listening to The Truth Network.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to a special edition of The Line of Fire, where you get to tell me where you think I'm wrong. And you can do that really any day that the phone lines are open. You can call in and differ with me. And I love that. I love for some that just say, Dr. Brown, I don't see it the way you do. And we have a friendly discussion. And I love it when people are going to call in and tell me I'm ignorant and biased and blind and all that, and lay out their argument, and then I get to respond. That's the joy of live talk radio. I've often said that when people are bold enough to invite me to come on a college campus, which is rare, sadly, but when they do invite me, when Christian groups do invite me, I normally say, can you find someone to do a debate with me? You want me to talk about a controversial issue about politics or culture or theology or something? Can you find someone to debate me, a professor, a qualified spokesperson from the other side, so that the students and the faculty that come can hear both sides? I love that. And if they say we can't find anyone to do it, then I say, all right, can we make sure we have open mic Q&A at the end so people can challenge me? That is a major reason that we have live radio, so you can call in with your differences. Now, if you're unable to call, right, you listen and it's like your work schedule or whatever does not permit you to listen live or to call during our live broadcast, and you're really mad at me, well, you can just, we've got lots of pictures of me online. Just search for my name, you'll see pictures. Just take one of those, print it up, and put it on the wall, make it into a dartboard, and you can just get all your anger out there, and maybe once you get the anger out, you can just pray that God would bring all of us closer to his heart, to his mind. All right, so following through with a tweet, interacting with a brother pastor, honors me in the Lord, and the same with him, I honor him in the Lord. Here's why I'm not a Calvinist. As much as I appreciate the Calvinistic emphasis on God being God and God carrying out his purposes on the earth, I see from Genesis to Revelation the emphasis, the call on us to choose. And I see God's pleasure, when we choose rightly by his grace. I see God's grief when we reject his free offer of grace. This to me does not speak of predestination, but of freedom within these parameters that God has given us. I also see clearly, as I look at Scripture, that Jesus dies to make the salvation of the entire world possible, that he clearly sheds his blood for each and every human being on the planet, and to infallibly secure the salvation of those who believe. That is another reason that I cannot believe in Calvinism. It's clear he can grieve and quench the Spirit who calls us to the Lord, who calls us to the cross. And, of course, Calvinists would agree with some of what I'm saying, but here's the other point that I want to make. With all respect to my Calvinist friends, and Dr. White, if you're driving or rowing or just don't you lose your focus. Well, let the adrenaline going here a little bit. But my dear Calvinist friend with whom I've had some wonderful debates, and then our favorite is when we get to debate together against others, which we've only gotten to do a couple of times so far. But here's the other big issue I would have with Calvinism. That Calvinism is, the Calvinist gospel calls on people to do what they cannot do and that God will not empower them to do. In other words, it calls on a cripple to walk without giving power to that cripple to walk. It calls on a non-believer to believe without giving that believer the power to believe. A Calvinist would say you must be born again before you can believe. So God has to give you new birth before you can respond. And if he chooses not to give you new birth, you cannot respond. Therefore, you're called to believe, but you're unable to believe if you're not elect. And then even if you did believe, it wouldn't apply because Jesus didn't die for you if you're not elect, according to Calvinism. These are just a few of the reasons, with all respect, I don't believe in Calvinism. The reason I don't believe in cessationism is because, again, with no insult intended from my cessationist friends, the New Testament is explicit that the gifts will continue until Jesus returns, that the outpouring of the Spirit and prophecy and dreams and visions are for the last days, that it is not until we see the Lord face to face that these things will pass away. And on the flip side, we are exhorted, like 1 Corinthians 14:1, to earnestly desire the gifts, especially that we can prophesy. So if we're not earnestly desiring them, then we're disobeying a divine mandate. I tried to become a Calvinist, late 70s, early 80s, I distanced myself to become a cessationist, excuse me. I tried to. I read books against gifts and power of the Spirit today. I questioned things, but the testimony of Scripture was too strong and then confirmed by the testimony of the Spirit in my own life. Just check out a book like Craig Keener's Miracles Today. It's so overwhelming, the abundance of documented evidence of miraculous healings. I mean, overwhelming. You can't deny God supernaturally healing on a regular basis around the world today. As for post-millennial, the reason I don't believe that the gospel will triumph over the entire world, that the entire world will be, quote, Christianized in the best sense of the world before Jesus returns, is because there's so much in Scripture about the end of the age being a time of parallel extremes. That the wheat and the tares are there right to the end, that the harvest is the end of the age with both good and bad, that when Jesus returns, he's going to destroy an antichrist and destroy the wicked. It's just overwhelming testimony of the presence of the wicked on the earth. 2 Thessalonians 1, Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14, many other passages, end time prophecies in the New Testament, about deception. So just as you have end time prophecies about outpouring, you have deception. As for covenant theology, if God's promises to Israel are not true, if they're not going to be literally fulfilled with a return to the land and with a massive national turning of in faith, then how can you trust any promises God's made? I mean, just Jeremiah 31 verse 31 to 37, the new covenant's made, but look at what follows in verses 35 to 37. This is to me a matter of the integrity of God. right, but thanks for posting that. Grace for the prize. You believe with the Reformers that true faith will always result in obedience, but the 600,000 men who crossed the Red Sea, Hebrews 11:29 notes their faith, went on to be unfaithful in the desert. True faith is therefore a no true Scotsman fallacy, 1 John 2:19, notwithstanding that namely those who went out from us, speaking about the Antichrist among us, those who went out from us were not really among us. If they really were, they would have believed. Well, of course, you do have to deal with 1 John 2:19 with the no true Scotsman fallacy. In other words, setting something up that can't exist. But let me just point out something to you in Hebrews, since Hebrews 11:29 was quoted. Let's just take a look in, Hebrews, let me get this up here. Hebrews, there we go. Let's go to Hebrews, the third chapter, all right? Hebrews chapter 3. And let's see what's written there. So it's a call for us to follow Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Today, if we hear his voice, we don't harden our hearts like the Israelites did when they tested God. See to it, my brothers, verse 12, that no evil, unbelieving heart is found in any of you is shown by your turning away from the living God. Hey, friends, Dr. Michael Brown here. Do you remember when people thought I was crazy when I said it's not too late for America, that God can still do something in our country, that there is going to be a pushback, a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution? And do you remember when people thought that you were crazy because you felt the same way, because you believed what I was saying and already felt it in your heart? Well, friends, that pushback is here. The gospel-based moral and cultural revolution we've been talking about for 25 years is unfolding, and we are right in the thick of it. And the Line of Fire broadcast is divinely positioned for such a time as this. Friends, you would be so gratified and blessed as I hear, if you could hear what I hear, testimony after testimony as leaders, young people, old people, moms, dads, students, people from all backgrounds come up to me and say, Dr. Brown, you're providing a template for us. You're providing a blueprint for us. You're showing us how to do this, how to have hearts of compassion, backbones of steel. But friends, it's a joint effort. We do this together. And with your support, we can amplify this broadcast around the nation and amplify this voice to shake the nation. Join our support team today. Become a torchbearer with a dollar or more per day. Here's the number to call to sign up. 800-538-5275. That's 800-538-5275. Or go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and become a monthly supporter. Click on Donate Monthly Support. I want to immediately give you two classic books, Compassionate Father or Consuming Fire, Who is the God of the Old Testament, and Revolution, which will really show you what it means to be a Jesus follower today. Plus, you get free access to our online classes and so much more. Sign up today. Ask Dr. Brown.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I just want to talk to you from the heart one more moment, and then we get back to this critically important subject today. We are in a war. I want to help equip you, strengthen you, encourage you as soldiers in the battle. And let me say this. Maybe you are a mom and dad, and you've got kids who are 8 and 12 and 16 and 20, and three of them are in the public school system. That's the situation. There are no Christian schools where you are. You're not able to homeschool. You're both working, and your kids are in the public school, and you also felt that they're solid. They know the Lord. Your 20-year-old is in a secular university. You know you're in a battle. You know your kids are in a battle. You're a young person listening to me right now. I talked to a young lady from Canada. She just graduated high school. She said she was in homeschool, Christian school until ninth grade. In the ninth grade, she went to public school. She said every class she had from ninth to 12th grade, not only were they overtly pro-abortion in their ideological positions, but you started every class, you were required at the beginning of the year to give your preferred gender pronouns, meaning buy into this radical trans ideology that you are identified as whatever you perceive yourself to be, he, she, it, they, etc. I don't say that to be derogatory to those who struggle, but it is not reality, friends. It is not reality. So right out of the gate, this kid is now going to be ostracized, or they're going to go along with the system and compromise. That's a challenge. Yeah, I had to stand up for my faith in school, high school when I got saved, and then college and grad school. But it wasn't like that. It wasn't the same pressure. And when our kids were growing up, we didn't have a TV in the house for the most part, and that was a way of keeping them away from influences we didn't like. If there was a movie they would see, we agreed on it together. Or would watch it together. But, you know, we didn't have to deal with social media. We didn't have to deal with smartphones and everything that comes in. We didn't have to deal with the extraordinary peer pressure they're under today. And, you know, I was using drugs. And, you know, you buy from people that you knew, etc. But we weren't worried about fentanyl coming in. I mean, the number one killer of Americans between 18 and 45, fentanyl overdoses, the vast majority accidental. We didn't have to deal with that. We didn't have to deal with people battling, literally battling over the idea that there's such a thing as male and female. I mean, we didn't have to deal with that. That you get ostracized when you say, no, women menstruate, not, men don't menstruate. You get ostracized for that? This is craziness. And so much of the spiritual pressure, the attack, the when Roe v. Wade was overturned, the vandalizing and attack of pro-life centers, it brought to the surface a lot of the reality going on. And now the worldwide rise, I shouldn't say rise, worldwide manifestation of Jew hatred, been there for so long. And a pastor called me earlier this week and said, don't use anti-Semitism as a term. A lot of people don't understand it. Just talk Jew hatred. And I've taken that to heart, sir. Jack, I believe your name was from California. I've taken that to heart, and I will be saying Jew hatred even more to make sure everybody gets it. But this worldwide manifestation of Jew hatred, it comes in the name of hating the Israeli occupation. It's Jew hatred, ultimately. And in terms of how it plays out, man, we're seeing that roaring. We're seeing that roaring. We are in a war. So I just want to be a straightforward candidate with you. Anyone that's listened to me for any length of time, you know what you see is what you get. That's the truth. I may not give you an answer that you like, but I'm going to be honest. And when there's two sides to something or I'm not sure, and I'll tell you, it could be this, could be this. I'm just going to be honest with you, all right? Here's the deal. I have been, one of my friends, colleague, grad from my ministry school, has a tremendous ministry, loves me, respects me in the umpteenth degree. He introduced me once and said, Dr. Brown is the worst fundraiser I've ever met. That's what he said. But here's the deal. We're in urgent times. I just don't have time to play games or get caught up in my silly sensitivities. Well, what will people think? Because it's got nothing to do with me. Do you know, friends, if my ministry, if our ministry, if Line of Fire, let's say we come up with a new book, I come up with a new book, and we talk about it on the air, we promote it through our ministry, I go out and preach. Let's just say it was the bestseller we ever had. We sold several hundred thousand copies, all right? And it came through our ministry. I don't receive a dime from that. I'm out preaching, people buy the books, I don't receive a dime from that. You order a book, you know, signed copy for me or just through our website, I don't receive a dime from that, okay? There are orders that can come from the outside. But for decades, I didn't receive royalties from any source until a lawyer friend rebuked me and said, Mike, you didn't have a retirement account. What are you doing? You have no money, nothing, because it just went back into ministry, all right? So I've been so sensitive about these things, and I hate the carnal fundraising. I hate carnal fundraising. And my second book that I wrote, The End of the American Gospel Enterprise, I hate the gospel enterprise. I hate people enriching themselves through the gospel. Or if you'll give to our ministry, the Lord will prosper you, and I end up being the one that prospers. I hate that stuff. I hate it. I reject it. When I say I mean the ministry person putting that message out. I despise that stuff. I've written my book, How Saved Are We? I have a whole chapter called The Prosperity Trap. Not the wonderful message of God's provision and how God meets our needs and helps us be a blessing to others. Praise God for that. That's helped generate lots of money for missions worldwide, and it's helped a lot of believers get out of a poverty mentality that didn't help them at all. Thank God for that. But the carnal prosperity message that you can judge my spirituality by how much money I have, or worse still, that Jesus died to make me rich, I repudiate that. It's terrible. It's terrible. It's not the gospel. Good news is to poor is that Jesus wants to make you rich. That's not the gospel. Trash that message. Preach God's provision. Preach God's generosity. Help people have a spirit of generosity. Absolutely, yes. But trash that carnal prosperity message. I wrote about it in a whole chapter in 1990, a chapter called The Prosperity Trap, and then in 2000, and preached against it for decades. And then in 2018, my book, Playing with Holy Fire, I have a whole chapter on the pep talk prosperity gospel. And then my recent book, 2023 book, Why So Many Christians Have Left the Faith, I have a chapter on defective gospels. And this is one of them. So I've been all over that for years because of that. Even though, if someone gave us $1 million, which has never happened, may it happen. If someone gave us $1 million today, not a dime would go in my pocket, not a dime would go in my staff's pocket. It would all go into an account. How can we reach more people? How can we get on more stations? How can we increase our digital output? How can we give away more free materials? How can we develop new free resources? How can we support our missionaries working around the world? How can we sow more money into our Jewish outreach projects? That's where it would go. But I've just been wimpy about it. And something shifted in me recently, right? My stupid sensitivities that get in the way of getting the gospel message out, I got to trash those because it's not about me. So we are poised right now, friends. We have never been in this position as healthy as we are as a ministry and as ready as we are with our team. We are poised to do a massive expansion on radio, digital footprint, various other resources to blanket the nation with the line of fire and touch the nations as well and increase our Jewish outreach in Israel. And as we have more partners, we can do it. It's that simple. So some of you have been listening to me for 15 years. Some of you have followed me for 30, 40 years. And you've prayed for me and been appreciative, but you've never become a partner. I'm urging every one of you that can, and you'll hear me talking about this a lot because it is a critical moment and I make no apologies. We've got over 5,000 free resources for you online. I make no apologies taking a few minutes to say it is critical. Stand with us. Go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Click donate, monthly support. We're sewing 4 free books into you when you do it. We've never done this before, including Our Hands Are Stained with Blood and Christian Anti-Semitism, along with Revolution and Compassionate Father, Consuming Fire, Who's the God of the Old Testament. You get free classes. You get all kinds of benefits. Read about it. Churches, put us on your monthly budget. Whether it's $100 a month or $1,000 a month, put us on your monthly budget, and together we're going to make a difference. We're in a war, and we are now putting money into the war fund so we can push back. Come on. Push back together against the powers of darkness. Push back against the junk happening in the nation. We're not trying to take over, but we want to take back moral and we want to take back spiritual ground. It's not a matter of making America great again. It's a matter of there is a spiritual heritage. There are good things that we had that have been lost, and there's much that we never had God wants us to have. And America is supposed to be a blessing to the nations. I believe that every nation has a potential calling and destiny. God prospered us in this way to be a world influencer. That's the reality. Is it going to be for good or is it going to be for bad? Is it going to be by exporting porn and exporting carnality and exporting carnal American values? Or is it going to be by righteousness, by justice, by setting captives free, by sharing the gospel worldwide. So come on, let's rise up as an army together. AskDrBrown.org. Donate monthly support. Join us, and together we're making a difference. Now, please hear me. What I'm about to say is very, very important. It's going to be a little stinging for some of us, but it's words of love. Proverbs 27:5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Proverbs 27:6, the kisses of an enemy are profuse, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. Some of us are being cut short prematurely in our effectiveness because of the way we live, because of our diets. This is serious business, friends. I'm not trying to sell you a book. I'm not trying to sell you a product. I'm not telling you now to get the wellness products from Tarvita. I'm not telling you any of that right now. Yeah, do all that, but that's not what this is about. I recently got a scan to just check on certain things, heart health related, because by God's grace, I'm thriving. My numbers are wonderful. My cholesterol and all the HDL and LDL and everything, blood pressure, wonderful. Healthy, thriving by God's grace. Thriving by God's grace. But when we looked at this, we consulted with one doctor who said, you were a walking time bomb. In other words, the condition of my arteries from the way I ate my whole life up until I was 59 years old, I was a walking time bomb. In other words, I could have dropped dead any day at any time, potentially. Boom, fatal heart attack. I'm talking about a major artery, majorly clogged, fatal heart attack. And then found out about an aneurysm. This is some years back in another artery. It could have been it. Boom, it bursts. Why? Because of high blood pressure. Why? Because of unhealthy eating. And I exercised. And I was always disciplined. I was disciplined in my unhealthy eating. If I was going to have a chocolate extreme blizzard, large, of course, from Dairy Queen, I would skip a meal because that alone is 1,500 calories. I was disciplined in my unhealthy eating, and I was literally killing myself. Maybe the Lord sent me today to tell you that to be a soldier, you've got to get in shape. If you are going to be a soldier, you've got to get in shape. Scripture to back it when we come back.
This is Michael Ellison, founder of Trivita Wellness. Being aware of the dangers of homocysteine is crucial to protecting our health. This natural occurring amino acid that the body creates plays a vital role. But when elevated in excess, it can pose significant risk to our health. One of the dangers of elevated homocysteine is the impact on cardiovascular health. Research has shown that high homocysteine can contribute to heart disease, stroke, and other cardiovascular conditions. Another risk factor, it has been linked to cognitive decline and neurodegenerative conditions. One of the best ways to manage homocysteine is to supplement with B12, B6, and folate found in Trivita's HCY Guard. In my own wellness journey, I was concerned because of family history. My grandfather passed away at 41 years of age with heart failure. My father was diagnosed with heart disease at 38 years of age. When I was made aware of the dangers of homocysteine, I knew I would find a supplement formula to help manage my own health. It was with that knowledge that HCY Guard was developed at Trivita Wellness. It is a favorite supplement for those wanting to manage homocysteine and promote cardiovascular health.
To order HCY Guard for yourself or someone you care about, call 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. 1-800-771-5584 or online at Trivita. Trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My friends, yeah, I'm passionate. I make no excuse for it because I want to help you. I want to see you fulfill your calling. You know, during the school year, I teach at three different ministry schools. You know, sometimes we're broadcasting from Dallas, from Fort Worth. I teach 3 days a month at Christ for the Nations in Dallas, Texas. Wonderful, amazing school with over 50-year heritage, students from over 50 nations. I teach there 3 days. These are overwhelmingly young people. Then I go from there to Fort Worth, amazing school, spiritual leadership school, new school in its third year out of the Church Mercy Culture, where I serve as an apostolic elder. So, boom, teach there. It's every month we go down there. And now Christ for All Nations has a school. I spend one Wednesday a month, pretty much the entire day, 4 or 5 hours doing that. And then once a year, speak at some other major schools. Extended programs. We work it out around my radio show to do live radio and then do the teaching. I am committed to pouring into the next generation. I'm committed to pouring in to help raise up an army. And by the way, as you support us, you help us do all these things. And so our staff and team can do things when I'm not here. So you're helping us train these people. Wherever I go, if you're one of our monthly supporters or torchbearer, or if you've given in other ways in the past, as you pray for me, we go together. Wherever I go around the world, God willing, later this year, 29th trip to India, you go with me. Literally, and I'm flying and I'm ministering and I'm thinking, we're in this together. I'm out preaching somewhere, friends, literally. I'm thinking, this is going to be a good message for our torchbearers. We're in this together. It's a joint effort, friends. It's a joint effort. But I'm not, and I pour into leaders all the time. I'm every day, text from this leader, question from this leader, trying to answer, pour in, find ways to minister to more young leaders and older leaders and be a mentor and be a father, day and night. But please hear me. You and I, just your average believer, you're not a leader, you're not a pastor, you're a businessman, you're a businesswoman, you're a mom, you're a dad, you're a single person, you're a student in school, you're in sports, you're in the stock market, you're a computer programmer, You're playing volleyball and your volleyball team. You're homeschooling three kids. You're the answer. This is how the world's going to be changed, but through you. Through you. It's not just going to be the public figure or thank God we've got a platform we can reach millions of people through our ministry. Wonderful. Praise God. But who are the millions we're reaching? You. Why? So that you can stand strong. So that you can be energized. So that you can have the mentality of a disciple, a soldier. So. The first thing to do this effectively is we have to realize, okay, we're all soldiers. I don't feel like a soldier. I know, but we're all soldiers. I can barely get out of bed in the morning. I'm so run down. Yeah, but we're all soldiers. The kids, they're like going crazy. I can't even get 3 minutes free. It's got to be challenging. But remember, you're a soldier. So right there in the home, okay, I'm going to be a soldier. I'm going to get through this day. I'm going to pour into my kids. All right, the work environment is so oppressive and ugly. The people don't know the Lord. I'm a soldier. I'm made for this. Pastor, you're ready to crumble. Just the financial pressure, and you just went through a split, and your right-hand person just left you. I said that randomly, but maybe that's exactly what happened to one of you as you're listening now. And it's like, oh, God, I can't do it. You're a soldier. First thing is to get that mentality. We're soldiers. Get that attitude, every one of us, every one of us. And then the second thing is, I'm going to be disciplined. I'm going to say no to the flesh. I'm going to say no to the pull of the world. I'm going to say no to because I'm a soldier in the army, and I'm called, and I'm called. James B. Taylor said, the world may frown, Satan may rage, but go on, live for God. May I die in the field of battle. Is a believer talking to other believers in the 1800s. The world may frown, Satan may rage. I've quoted this so many times, but go on, live for God. May I die in the field of battle. What a mentality. Look at what John Wesley said. Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will shake the world. And I'm hoping that each of you, as you're hearing this, will say, Lord, send me. Lord, use me. Oh, friends, when I get up to preach, no matter how wonderful I feel, no matter how full and energetic I feel, you know what I say most of the time with each step as I walk up to the platform, strength out of weakness. Your strength out of my weakness. I'm constantly reminding myself, Lord, it's your strength. I'm constantly reminding myself when I'm tired and run down with difficult schedule, it's your strength. I'm constantly reminding myself that any good thing that comes out of me, Lord, it's your strength. What's it say in Joel? Let the weak say, I am strong. You know, I'm weak in him. Ephesians 6:10, I quoted earlier, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's where your strength is found. The longer list you give him of all the reasons he can't use you, the better he says, you are just what I'm looking for. You are just what I am looking for. Listen to what Thomas Brooks said, Puritan Thomas Brooks. If God were not my friend, Satan would not be so much my enemy. Whoa. I could go on with more and more of these quotes. One more from Moody. I would rather have a moderately small meeting of earnest Christians than to have it packed with thousands of careless people. Say, Lord, in my weakness, in my struggles, in my unfaithfulness at times, I'm saying, here I am. I'm in. I'm in, Lord. I want to be a disciple. I want to deny myself. I want to take up the cross. I want to belong to you. I want to follow you by life or by death. Philippians 1:21, we all know it, don't we? When I say it, you'll say, yeah, we know it. For me to live is, yeah, you can finish the sentence. Most of you can. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we may think of that, you know, with maybe a loved one, a godly loved one, 85 years old, they're in the hospital, they're getting weak, they're nearing death, and they say with a smile, it's okay for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. It's beautiful and it's wonderful. But contextually, he's not talking about dying of old age, he's talking about dying by martyrdom. And what does he say in Philippians 1:20, the verse before? For I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's the mentality. That whatever happens, whatever I want this to be an opportunity to glorify the Lord. I said I wanted to give you more scripture about being disciplined. So I'm saying, first thing, take on this mentality. I'm a soldier. Come on. If you're an athlete, some of you are in sports, right? So somewhere in the military, you know the attitude you have to have. Somewhere in sports, and you just have to play. You're in the NFL. Coach, my arm hurts. Of course your arm hurts. You just got hit in the arm like 19 times by this monstrous guy, you know, 6'4", 320 pounds. Yeah, your arm hurts, but you're a football player. Get back out. I remember saw a boxing match once, and between rounds, the fighter comes over and tells his coach, I think I broke my left hand. The coach said, so you want to quit? He goes, no. He goes, okay, well, let's talk about how to win without your left hand. I mean, you're a boxer. You need both hands. But like you're in it. We'll cry after. We'll talk about the pain after. We'll go to the hospital after. Right now, we're in a fight. It's a mentality. You're a soldier. You're a soldier. You're in a battle. You're in a war. That's one. Two, his strength out of your weakness. His strength is your strength. Be strong in the Lord. My confidence is not in Mike Brown. My confidence is not in my mental ability, my speaking ability, any other ability. My confidence is in the Lord. Every good thing comes from him. My strength comes from him. The second thing is have the mentality you overcome in him, the mentality of an overcomer. It's his strength through your weakness. Rather than make excuses, make confessions. Rather than make excuses, make confessions as to who he is, as to what he's doing, as to his faithfulness, as to who you are in him. Speak the word, speak biblical truths. And third thing, by his grace, live a disciplined life. By his grace, live a disciplined life. Just these three principles, understanding you're a soldier in the army, realizing his strength is made perfect in your weakness, and living a disciplined life with his help, change everything. We'll change everything. Look at what Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 9, beginning verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, right? So we're running, we're in a race, We're running the race, and we're running so as to win. That's how we should be living our lives. Now, in some cases, it's like, my race is to make it through the day without collapsing. My race is to make it through the day without losing my mind. Okay, that's your race. That's your race. Someone else, my race is to raise $1 million by the end of the year to feed the poor in this country. That's your race. Someone else, your race is to finish writing the song that's going to be sung around the world. Someone else, your race is to persevere on the mission field and disciple that person that's up and down. That's your, we're each in a race. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So we put the contrast, their crown will not last, theirs will last forever. True, but notice, they go into strict training. In Greek, they are disciplined in all things. So are we. So are we. We live like athletes. We say no to the lust of the flesh. That means not just no to sexual addictions, drug addictions, drinking addictions, gambling addictions, also food addictions. And most of us are food addicted. You say, I'm not. Well, then give up your favorite food for a month. Just tell me how it goes. Give up your coffee for a month. Give up your chocolate for a month. Chocolate was my big addiction for 59 years, for most part of 59 years. Yep, till 9 years ago. They go into strict training. We go into strict training. God help us to be disciplined. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. I make my body my slave. Is your body your slave? That after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Wow. Friends, it's time for the army to rise up. We're here to help equip you, strengthen you on the front lines. Let's do this together. Let's put fear in the heart of our spiritual enemy. Let the devil see us coming and realize he's in for trouble. In Jesus' name.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.